Please stand for the reading of God's word. Father, bless this reading of your word to our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. The reading is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 13, beginning with verse 32. But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight, or when the rooster crows or in the morning, lest he comes suddenly and finds you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. This is the word of God. Please remain standing for prayer.
Father, thank you for your word now. We pray that you would bless it to our hearing. Help us through these things, Father, to fall more in love with Jesus, to be more committed to the work and a personal sense of purity in these last days. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Now, the thing is, when Jesus talks here about staying awake, he's specifically talking about those who will be in the tribulation. We will not. He's told us to be awake to something different, and that is the birth pangs that will precede the rapture of the church. These are the things that happen before the baby is born. And by the way, Grandma, is it Meme or Grandma, Donna? It's neither Grammy. Okay. Well, a beautiful, healthy baby boy, we rejoice with you, Donna. And dear brother, where's Dave? Dear brother, we're sorry about your loss, the loss of your mom. I know that that's a big thing. You'll certainly be in our prayers. If there's anything that we can do, obviously, let us know. But, you know, the baby being born in this biblical prophetic sense is the tribulation, when the wrath of God will be poured out upon the earth. But Jesus talked about, prior to that time, birth pangs, indications that that time is coming. And I believe that that's what we're looking at right now. Last time, by the way, Pastor Bacon preached an amazing message last week. Just absolutely loved it. Just loved your gift, Pastor Steve. Thank you for your preparation and the way that you always have honored God's word in the pulpit. A couple weeks back, we laid the groundwork for this very short, limited series. It ends next week, taking a look at God's prophetic timetable and where we find ourselves in that timetable. As we begin 2024, America is in trouble, especially America is in trouble. And I say especially because America was founded as a client nation to God, as we studied last time. If you weren't here, please, please get that first message. It'll put all of this into context. It's online. But I say especially because America was founded as a client nation to God, and we studied last time the judgments that God promises to bring against a nation that walks away from him, a nation that he has blessed and raised up. And there was a time when we were one nation under God, and now we've turned our back on him. Biblically, we find ourselves in the last days. God has given us great detail in his word as to what will happen at the time of the end. And when we look at the biblical prophecies, we see something stunning from our perspective. We see that Russia is there, clearly identified. We see that China is there. We see that Africa is there, and various nations in the African continent. We see that Turkey is there. We see that Iran, ancient Persia, is there. Europe is there. Israel is there. The United States is not there. There is simply no honest way to show that the United States has a meaningful, significant part in the end times events. And so what that tells us is that there are things that are going to happen geopolitically that are going to cause the United States, which is now, you know, we always say the most powerful nation in the world. We'll talk about it a little bit this morning. But from becoming this great superpower to becoming a footnote that is really insignificant in the overall scheme of things in the very end. And when we talk about the very end, folks, just remember this. We're talking about Jesus returning 7 years after the rapture of the church, approximately, right? The signing of the treaty between the Antichrist and the nation of Israel, which we believe is probably going to be concurrent with the rapture of the church. But if the rapture happened today, Jesus would be coming back in 7 years. This is very, very quick. And the things that we're seeing are actually lining up amazingly. And I'll make a case for that this morning. So we find ourselves in the last days. And we don't find America there. And so followers of Jesus must never forget what our nation apparently has already forgotten. And that is that God is the one who blesses. And God is the one who disciplines. God is the one who brings judgment. He is the one who specifically brought the Assyrians against the northern kingdom and the Babylonians against the southern kingdom, and will bring in the Gog Magog invasion that is, I think, going to happen soon. He will bring the Russians against his people, Israel. So God is in control. He uses the ambitions and the hatred and the sinfulness of godless men to bring about his precise ends, just as he promised would be the case. In Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 29, God warned the unfaithful nation, "You will grope at noonday as the blind grope in darkness. You shall not prosper in your ways, and you shall only be oppressed and robbed continually, and there will be no one to help you." And we are being oppressed, and we are being robbed continually, and there is no one to help us because we've turned our back on the only one who can help us. Now, it's true that our nation under this current administration has suffered the most embarrassing defeat of our entire national history in the botched Afghanistan withdrawal a few years back. Our weapons were confiscated by our enemies. Thousands of Afghan men and women who risked their lives to help us, who we promised to protect, were left behind only to be hunted by the terrorist Taliban. Who would ever believe us again? Why would anybody believe us again and risk their life on behalf of the United States? We left hundreds of our own countrymen at the mercy of these terrorists, this terrorist government. Many U.S. passport holders are still stuck in Afghanistan. They've been completely abandoned by this administration. It was a dishonorable and altogether avoidable defeat. Even more significantly, our enemies have drawn strength from our weakness. Go back a couple of years, right at the time this was happening, and listen to the messages we preached at that time. We specifically said that predicted that there would be some kind of invasion by China. Nobody could have seen Russia coming. But all of these things have occurred in the vacuum that was created by the lack of American leadership. A weak America makes the world an infinitely more dangerous place. Even more significantly, our enemies have grown strong and bolder because of our show of weakness, and that's part of what I want to talk about this morning. Now, it's obvious that none of this has taken God by surprise, nor should it take followers of Jesus by surprise. These things that are about to happen in America, though, are going to surprise many, and I think they're going to shock the world. To that end, I'm looking at this little series called Whatever You Do, Stay Awake, because I want to be faithful to the Lord's continual admonitions to look at the signs of the times. Understand your time. He called people hypocrites who were able to look at the sky and say, "Oh, it's going to be a nice day tomorrow." He said, "But you hypocrites, how is it that you do not see the signs of the times?" And he gave us signs from the time of the beginning of the tribulation on, and those, and he gave us signs before. Those are what we call the birth pangs, the kicks that increase in frequency and in intensity as we come up to the time of the birth of the baby. Again, the birth of the baby here is the pouring out of the wrath of God upon the world because they've chosen the devil's Christ instead of God's Christ. Now, this isn't taking God by surprise, and it shouldn't take us by surprise, but that's why we need to look at these things, as difficult as they are to consider. So, stay awake, Jesus commanded. Observe the signs. Look at the spirit trends. Be sensitive to the kick of the birth pangs that will immediately precede the time of tribulation. Jesus warned of birth pangs, labor pains that would precede the pouring out of God's wrath upon the world. And that would come upon the wrath of God that would come upon the earth dwellers at that time of tremendous tribulation, the great tribulation, 7-year period, and then the last 3.5 years especially are the great tribulation. These birth pangs, as I said, increase in frequency and in intensity as the day of birth draws near. In Matthew chapter 24, beginning with verse 6, Jesus said, "You will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars." Now, there's always been war. America, people don't know how to do anything but go to war, it seems like, in our entire history. So as soon as they discovered that you could hurt somebody with a stone, we went to war. You know, Albert Einstein famously said, "I don't know how World War III is going to be fought, but I know how World War IV is going to be fought with sticks and stones." I mean, the sophistication of the weaponry that we have developed is just unbelievable. Well, wars, rumors of wars. Now, understand, there have always been talk of wars and rumors of war, but birth pangs increasing in intensity and increasing in frequency. Thank you. See that you're not alarmed, Jesus said. And this is important for us, because if we're scared by these things, I mean, they're troubling, I get it, but we shouldn't let them cause fear to well up within us, because our response to these things should be faith. We know that the Lord is in control. We know that He loves us. We know how the story ends, and there may be difficult times ahead. Folks, Pastor Steve prayed for North Korea. There are believers right now around the world who are suffering for the faith. Nobody's immune to that. But the day is coming when the Lord Jesus will come back. The day is coming when the dead in Christ will rise, and those of us who are alive and remain will be caught up into the clouds to be with the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever, say ever, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Jesus warned of these birth pangs that would take place. These are indications of things that are about to come, trends that will take place before, prior to the rapture. And I believe they're occurring right now before our eyes. See that you're not alarmed, he said. This must take place, but the end is not yet. Nation will rise up against nation, political kingdom against political kingdom. So first, ethnos will rise up against ethnos. People of different ethnic origins will rise up against other people of different ethnic origins. And Basileia is kingdom, a political kingdom. Nations against nations. Ethnic group against ethnic group. Kingdom against kingdom. Political kingdom against another political kingdom. And there will be famines and earthquakes in serious places. And these things will be increasing. And these things will be growing in severity. But all these things are just the beginning, he said, of birth pangs. Because America does not have a significant role to play in the end time events. As we labor as believers to stay awake to those things that the Lord told us to expect before the rapture of the church, American Christians should be noting the factors which speak to our own national demise. This is consistent with the picture that we see at the very end biblically. We warned of the catastrophic results that would follow Biden's botched Afghanistan withdrawal and how it would make the world far more dangerous. Well, Putin quickly invaded the Ukraine. Nobody saw that coming. Shortly after our show of weakness, most analysts agree that that never would have happened if it were not for a vacuum of power that existed at that time. Iran is emboldened and waging a proxy war with money that was given to them by the Obama administration and the Biden administration to fight against Israel. Many of the weapons that are being used against Israel today were funded by American money. Terrorist Taliban are ruling in Afghanistan, persecuting and oppressing men, women, children, especially Christians, executing them before the eyes of their family if they're caught. Just unbelievable things. There is a humanitarian crisis in Afghanistan right now that was caused by the United States. People have no food. The world has changed since this administration took office. But the things I just mentioned are not the worst and the most dangerous results of the Afghanistan debacle. That distinction falls to the rise of China. Now, how do I know this is dangerous? Why do I say this is dangerous? China's told us. The thing about China is they tell us what they're going to do. They hold their cards close to the chest, but they tell us in no uncertain language. And when they say something, Xi's not trying to get reelected. He's telling us what he's going to do. So let's follow this through together this morning. We just had an amazing confrontation between President Xi and President Biden in San Francisco, where President Xi dressed Biden down in front of about a dozen people. And because of the media that we have in this country, this has all but disappeared from the news cycle already, although it is the most significant geopolitical event that has happened in the last year. I'm going to show you the video in just a little bit. It's in this context, the context of birth pangs and the coming tribulation, that Jesus said, I say to you that this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. In other words, the generation that begins to see these things happening is going to see these things happen. In other words, it's going to be quick. It's going to happen rapidly. I think we're seeing the increase in both intensity and frequency of wars and rumors of wars and other birth pangs being played out right before our eyes. And the losses as a result of the conflicts are among the judgments that God promises to bring upon a nation, a client nation that works and walks in disobedience to him. The cycles of divine discipline that we studied last week. I believe we're in the fourth cycle. If you missed that message and you don't know what the cycles of divine discipline are, please go online and listen to it or download it or whatever. I think that things are about to get very treacherous for us in 2024 in these coming days. So I want to talk this morning about China in Bible prophecy and take a look at some of the things that are happening right before our eyes. Many biblical scholars see in Revelation chapter 16, beginning with verse 12, an identification of China, or more precisely, a China-led coalition of Eastern nations that will play a significant role in the last war that the world will ever see, that is Armageddon. Some people take a smaller view of this. They look at the kings of the East and they focus on Iran. But I think that the Bible's picture is bigger than this. And I've actually increasingly come to see that China would probably lead any invasion that the Bible promises will happen from the kings of the East. Let me explain. Now, this speaks to two things. As we take a look at the rise of China, it speaks to two things. Number one, it speaks of the decline of the United States, which, as I said, is what the end time biblical picture has. And secondly, it speaks to God preparing the people of the earth for the last war that will ever be fought in the world. Jesus will come and bring in the millennial kingdom. There will never be war. They'll beat their swords into plowshares. Never will they learn to make war anymore. Isaiah chapter 2. Here's what the prophecy says. And the sixth angel, so this is there are three sets of judgments, three sets of seven judgments each in the book of Revelation, the seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, and then the bowl judgments, where the wrath of God at the very end is literally being poured out by an angel upon the world. It's this, you know, this picture of an intense judgment. Well, the sixth judgment is the prelude to the battle of Armageddon, the war of Armageddon. The sixth angel poured out his bowl, and the great river Euphrates and its water was dried up. This is an amazing thing, but to prepare the way for the kings, plural, from the east. So this is clearly a coalition. And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon is the devil, identified as such in the book of Revelation. There's a counterfeit trinity, right? You've got the beast, which is the Antichrist, the false prophet, which is the counterfeit Holy Spirit. So here's how it is. The dragon, right, is the counterfeit father, God the Father. The beast or the Antichrist is the counterfeit son. And the false prophet is the counterfeit Holy Spirit, who encourages the whole world to worship the Antichrist, just as the Holy Spirit encourages us to worship the Lord Jesus, right? Okay, so watch this now. Verse 13. And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, and out of the mouth of the beast, I'm sorry, I said those backwards, three unclean spirits like frogs. These are demonic spirits. And they're sent out of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the counterfeit Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Demonic spirits, and what are these demonic spirits doing? Verse 14. They are demonic spirits performing signs who go abroad to the kings of the whole world and assemble them to the battle of the great day of God the Almighty. This is Pantocrator, our beautiful word that we've studied in great detail in the past. The great day of the Pantocrator, the Almighty God, only ever used of God. And they assemble them, verse 16, at a place that in Hebrew is called Har Megiddon, or Mountains of Megiddo, or Mountain of Megiddo. So this sixth bowl judgment is a preparatory judgment. It's setting the stage for the earth's final war. The NASB has it right here. It's not a battle. It's not a conflict. It is a war. It is setting the stage for the final war that the earth will experience, and it is called, in the Bible, Armageddon. In order to facilitate the movement of the armies of these eastern nations, these kings from the east, to arrive in Israel, something astonishing has to happen. It has to do with the river Euphrates. Verse 12 says that the great river Euphrates and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings from the east. This movement involves the great river Euphrates because the river Euphrates is the water boundary between the Holy Land and the rest of Asia. All right? It's almost like a natural boundary. This is not like the Blackstone River, folks. This is an enormous river. Okay? It's not like the Blackstone River because you could drink from it. No, I'm only kidding. I'm just joking. I joke. The Euphrates is frequently mentioned in Scripture all the way back to Genesis. There are mentions of the Euphrates River. And just as the Mediterranean Sea is called the sea, the Euphrates River in the Scripture is called the river. It's really, really important. So, in the prophecy of Revelation chapter 16 and verse 12, John sees that in order to facilitate the movement of armies from the east, the armies of these kings of the east, into Israel, an astonishing thing has to happen. The great river Euphrates and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings from the east. Now listen, I see some of you writing feverishly. That's okay. But if you want to just email me, about half of this message was regulated to the footnotes because I just didn't have time. So if you want a copy of the footnotes, I'll send you a PDF. Just drop me an email and I'll be happy to send it to you. You don't have to try to write everything down. So, the Euphrates River goes back all the way to the book of Genesis. It's prominent throughout the entire Bible. While the water of this enormous river could be dried up by a single act of God, it could also be achieved through natural means. Dams have been built across the Euphrates to divert water for irrigation. People drain it personally for their own farms, things like this. Historically, the Euphrates has been one of the earth's most important and dependable rivers. But that has changed. And you've got to see this to actually believe it. Now, before we run this, Steve, you're going to see a tower. Okay? This is a tower that measures water. And you will see in one of the pictures from 2021, a few years back, you're going to see that that tower is this water going up to about half of it or so. And then there are current pictures of today. It's absolutely jaw-dropping. Let's see this.
Euphrates River is extremely drying up in Iraq and Syria. This is the update of 2023. You can see from recent satellite image, it shows clearly that the Euphrates River is extremely drying up. This picture is from 2021, when the Euphrates River water is still full. But now, look at this picture. It is recorded by Google Earth in 2023. The Euphrates River is almost completely drying up. This is the Anah Tower in Iraq. You can see the Anah Tower has shown up completely. It is the measures of the waters in the region, but now it is left without water around it. From this picture, you can tell that the Euphrates River is dying. Soon it will be the river without water. This tower has completely showed up and the water is very little left. The bushes around the tower have started to grow, covering the bodies of the river. You see, there are many people are pumping water from the river. They pump the water to their homes and the drying farm. The water quality you can see from this river is very bad. This is very unsafe to drink. They can suffer from diarrhea and various kind of diseases if they consume the water. Many regions have completely drying up. In the past, this used to be a fertile region, and farmers can grow various crops here. Now it is like a drying desert that is impossible to grow anything. One teeming with life now, the Euphrates River resembles a desolate wasteland. Its once gushing waters have dwindled to a mere trickle, leaving behind a cracked and parched riverbed that stretches as far as the eyes can see. The ominous silence that fills the air is only broken by the anguished cries of desperate inhabitants struggling to comprehend the magnitude of the disaster before them.
Now, this could happen any number of ways. You know, there are people who have said, well, this is climate change. There are other people who have said, well, this is because they're pumping the water out. Another people would say, well, it's because of the dam structures that have been built on the river. The Bible doesn't say how it happens. It only says that when we get to the tribulation period, that it is going to be dry. And here's what's amazing. In his very, very wonderful critical commentary, Dr. Un says this, as the largest river in Southwest Asia, the Euphrates River has never been known to dry up, unlike most of the rivers in the Near East. So this is significant indeed. In fact, both the Tigris and the Euphrates rivers, those two rivers that identify Mesopotamia, are both drying up. And by the way, this is the age of YouTube, folks. All you got to do is go to YouTube and say Euphrates drying up, Tigris drying up, and there'll be more videos than you can watch in a week. You're not going to get a lot that are made here in America because we basically don't care about what's happening and what do we care about what's happening in the Middle East? Well, what do we care about? We care about whether or not, you know, men can compete against women in swimming and win the championships, you know. Yeah, we're moving the deck chairs on the deck of the Titanic, right, while it's lilting. Well, so in John's revelation, it says that the sixth angel poured out his bowl and the dried up Euphrates River prepares the way for the kings from the east. Now, the identification of these kings from the east has been the source of theological speculation for centuries. But according to Dr. John Walvoord, and really it is a consensus opinion these days, this needs to be taken literally. Literal armies coming from the east. I'm quoting, the simplest and best explanation, Walvoord writes, is that this refers to kings and rulers from the Orient or the east who participate in the final world war. In light of the context of this passage indicating the near approach of the second coming of Christ and the contemporary world situation in which the Orient finds itself today, and that it contains a large portion of the world's population with tremendous military potential, any interpretation other than a literal one simply does not make sense. He's right. And as we watch the political machinations of the 20th and the 21st century, we see all of these things, as Jesus said, taking place together, and they're taking place in our time. It's all but certain that the coming of the coalition from the east will be led by China. During the Great Tribulation, Satan will physically be confined to the earth, along with the Antichrist and the false prophet. You remember in Revelation 12, he's cast down. And there, woe to those of you who are on the earth, for the devil is cast down, having great wrath because he knows that he has but a short time, right? So in this prophecy, from the mouth of the false father and the false son and the false Holy Spirit come these demonic spirits to incite these kings to come to battle against Israel, because they think they're going to battle against Israel. What the devil knows and what the Antichrist knows and what the false prophet knows is that they're coming to battle against the Lord Jesus Christ, who will return during the Armageddon, during the war of Armageddon. By the way, if you haven't read the end of the book, he wins. So we see this happen, and then the Bible says in verse 16, and they assemble themselves at a place that is called in Hebrew Armageddon. This war will continue right up until the day of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. As I said, Armageddon is a literal translation. The Greek is a transliteration of a Hebrew word that means the mountains of Megiddo. This is a place where it's an amazing battlefield where many biblical battles have been fought. So it's near the plain of Esdraelon, the scene of many Old Testament conflicts. So Jesus promised repeatedly that in the time just prior to the start of the tribulation, we would be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. He warned us not to be alarmed, to walk in faith and not in fear. He said these things must take place, but that is not the end. And all of these things are just the beginning of the birth pangs, the baby starting to kick. You know, it's in the oven, but it's not ready for the birth yet. Furthermore, prophetic scripture indicates the ascendancy of China because these kings of the East have a very prominent role in the earth's final battle, the one that takes place during the tribulation period, the very end of the tribulation. And at the same time, these kings of the East are most likely China and her allies are going to cross the dried up Euphrates River. At that time, this Satan-led trinity will dispatch these demons, and all of this is being orchestrated by the devil. Just like so much in our, you know, 10-part series we did on the Satan file last year, so much of what is happening in the world is satanically inspired, motivated, and led, and we just don't see it because we're not tuned into the invisible realities of this world. They're more real than the things we see many, many times. So, during this war, this final war of Armageddon, the Lord Jesus Christ will return to put down his enemies. He will fight for Israel, and that will be the prelude to the establishment of the millennial kingdom, that 1,000-year reign when peace will finally reign upon the earth under Lord Jesus. So, following our Lord's mandate to stay awake, does what we see in the prophecies actually reflect what we're seeing in the news? Like, are the trends that we're seeing in our world, do they line up with what the Bible says it will look like at the time of the end? And remember, we're in the birth pang stage. So we're starting to see the River Euphrates dry up. Apparently, this is going to be dried up naturally. And they can call it whatever they want to call it. They can say that it came whatever way that they want to believe it came. The bottom line is, God said it's going to come, and it came. It's happening right now before our eyes. So we look at the prophecy and we say, okay, but America, we are so powerful. I mean, we still are. America is strong. Militarily, we're strong. Although our military strength has clearly diminished, we're still unbelievably powerful. So how could these things happen? You know, how could they happen with America being so strong and America being so militaristic? And, let's remember that we are under the judgment of God. And I firmly believe this, folks. I believe that we are under God's judgment. Again, get the first message in this series. These national judgments are found in Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28, and they include sudden terror. I mean, we had 9/11, right? How many people died in 9/11? Does anybody? How many? 2,000, about 2,000? Is he right? 2,900? All right. Okay, let's say 3,000, okay? You sink one aircraft carrier, that's two 9/11s. I was on the USS Independence and I was on the USS Nimitz. The USS Independence, which was a conventional carrier, had 5,000 people. 6,500 on the Nimitz, which was a nuclear carrier. So you just imagine the kind of target an American aircraft carrier is. Well, sudden terror. That's one of the judgments God promises a nation that walks away from him. Sowing our seed uselessly for our enemies will eat them up, a reference to a nation's inability to compete on foreign markets. Being attacked and struck down before our enemies. This is preliminary military defeat. That is certainly Afghanistan. That those who hate us would rule over us. Enemies in the foreign market would prosper from our work. That eventually God promises, I will bring upon you a sword. This is ultimate military defeat and the overthrow of one nation by another. So then it seems likely that China will be involved in this invasion of the kings of the East. And in the past few decades, we have witnessed a stunning rise in China's power throughout the world, as well as startling acts of political intimidation toward other nations in the region. She is seen as a bully by all of her neighbors. Think about Tibet. Think about Taiwan. Think about Hong Kong. Think about China's aggressive bullying economic tactics. Think about her blatant stealing of foreign technology. The inhumane treatment of the Uyghurs, who to this day are languishing in Chinese concentration camps just because they're Uyghurs. The last number that I was able to get on this is from 2020, and it says that there are as many as 1.8 million Uyghurs who are basically in Chinese concentration camps, re-education camps, doing forced labor for the state. Bullying. But something really troubling happened, as I indicated earlier, with respect to the United States relationship with China just a few months back. Not even, I don't think. It's without a doubt the biggest bombshell of the year, but it's already almost disappeared from the news cycle. NBC News reported that during the recent summit in San Francisco, Chinese President Xi Jinping told President Biden to his face that he has already made a decision to reunite Taiwan with the Chinese mainland. The only thing he hasn't decided yet is when. Now, that's a problem. We're going to see why that's a problem, because of the things that our president has said since he's taken office. So this is something that was a public slap in the face to American dignity. There was no sense of decorum. There was no sense of diplomacy. There was no sense of ambassadorship. There was just the sense of basically standing them down and saying, I have heard what you've said. This is going to happen, so get ready for it. Watch this.
Turning now to an NBC News exclusive. In their meeting last month, China's Xi Jinping warned President Biden Beijing would reunify Taiwan with China, but gave no concrete timing, according to three current and former U.S. officials. Joining us now is one of the reporters who broke the story, the moderator of Meet the Press, NBC's Kristen Welker. Kristen, it's always great seeing you. What was President Biden's reaction to what she told him there?
Well, Jose, it's always great to see you as well. Look, let me tell you a little bit more about what President Xi had to say. He said that China plans to reunify Taiwan. He said the timing was of his choosing. Let's remember the circumstances, the backdrop to this meeting. This meeting was held after the two leaders had not met for a year. Tensions were at an all-time high in the wake of the Chinese spy balloon incident, which happened last year. So this meeting was really aimed at lowering tensions between the two leaders and between the two countries. So that is part of why those who were in the room certainly took note of the language that President Xi has used. And of course, the United States has been very focused on China's saber rattling as it relates to Taiwan. President Biden himself has said that the United States would defend Taiwan if China were to invade. Again, the context here, Jose, is that this is certainly consistent with the language that we have heard publicly from President Xi. But of course, it takes on a whole new meaning when you are talking about him delivering this message directly to President Biden against the backdrop of these mounting tensions and against the backdrop of the Taiwan's election.
Now, normally the Chinese play their cards very close to the chest. So this is a very unusual move, and it seems that Xi wanted to see how Biden would respond to such a direct statement. Xi expressed his desire to take over Taiwan peaceably, but he says they're going to do it either way. So basically, he wanted him to know that this was going to happen. It appears that war is certainly coming then. The only thing that needs to be resolved is the timing. Xi said this to Biden without, as I said, any veil of diplomatic courtesy. And he said it to Biden in a group meeting attended by a dozen American and Chinese officials. And so it was a serious public slap in the face to American dignity. Now, why is it important that we Why is the idea of Taiwan being independent important to the world and to the United States? There are so many reasons. First of all, this is important because President Biden has said time after time that we would basically go to war with China if they invade Taiwan. Watch this.
Well, President Biden is making clear just how far he'd go to defend Taiwan in an attack from China. In fact, in an interview that aired last night on CBS's 60 Minutes, Biden took his pledge to defend the island one step further. Take a listen.
To be clear, sir, U.S. forces, U.S. men and women would defend Taiwan in the event of a Chinese invasion.
Yes.
He keeps repeating the same argument. When asked over and over whether the United States military would defend Taiwan in the event of an invasion by China, President Biden has said now several times categorically, yes, they would. Now, the last time he was asked about this, when he was on that overseas trip, he was asked specifically, would the U.S. military do more than they have done in Ukraine? And he said yes. Why that's so important, Morgan, is that that proves that when talking about the act of defending Taiwan, President Biden is not just talking about providing them with equipment or weapons or intelligence sharing or any kind of support, that he's talking about going a step further than that. The implication that most people take from that is that would involve actual U.S. military involvement, U.S. military action in Taiwan.
Now, I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer, but let me see if I can put this together the way I understand it, okay? If China invades Taiwan, the United States would support militarily Taiwan with American military personnel. China told the president, we are invading Taiwan. Are we ready for war with China? Do you see why I say this speaks to the diminishment of the United States and the ascendancy of China? If you don't believe me yet, hang on for a moment. I know it's upsetting. You don't think it's upsetting to me? I'm going to show you a montage at the end that's like 10 minutes long. It's cuts from hours of video on this. This is something you're just not going to hear on NBC News. Well, you heard this, and it's almost disappeared completely from the news cycle. That's why I used this clip from MSNBC. They initially reported it. How many have heard about it since? No. Well, at a CNN town hall, the president was asked about hypersonic missiles. Hypersonic missiles are absolutely horrifying. They travel five times the speed of sound, and they can turn on a dime. They would be over Florida before we knew they were there. And Mr. Biden was asked at the town hall, how could he vow to protect Taiwan and what would he do to keep up with China's military development? He responded, yes and yes. He added that there was no need to worry about whether or not there was no need to worry about whether they're going to be more powerful because, quote, China, Russia, and the rest of the world knows that we're the most powerful military in the history of the world. That is sheer hubris, folks. He was also asked a second time by CNN's Anderson Cooper if the U.S. would come to Taiwan's defense in the event that it were attacked by China. And the president responded, yes, we have a commitment to do that. So President Biden has repeatedly warned that the U.S. would defend Taiwan were it invaded by China. And now President Xi has told him to his face that that's precisely what they're going to do. You can take it to the bank. We're going to do it. We just haven't decided when. It's a fascinating history, and I certainly don't have time to go into it here, but Taiwan is basically a breakaway province. They call it a breakaway province because during the war, the losers, you know, it's the whole Chiang Kai-shek story, the losers kind of retreated to Taiwan. So they're like independent but a part of, you know. It would be like if during the Civil War, at the end of the Civil War, all the Confederates moved to Florida, you know, and that's kind of what Taiwan is. So it's a fascinating type of thing. But this is the situation that we find itself in. So I only see two possible scenarios here. Number one, we're going to war with China. Or number two, once again, we're going to look like an incompetent, toothless tiger. And neither of these are desirable positions for our nation to find itself in because China's military, especially China's Navy has completely outpaced our Navy. And they've developed some weapons that shocked even our own intelligence agencies, like the hypersonic missile that I was telling you about. This thing is so secret that the only information you can find about China doing this goes back to 2021. I'm going to show you a CNN report really quickly here, and then it has been crickets. Go ahead.
There's new concern tonight about China's military capabilities amid a report the country recently tested a nuclear-capable hypersonic missile. CNN's Brian Todd is working the story for us. So, Brian, what are you finding out?
Well, missile experts are worried tonight about China's new missile capability. There's a new report indicating China could soon be able to deploy a nuclear-tipped missile that U.S. defenses would find much harder to detect.
U.S. officials tonight closely monitoring China's missile program following a report of a possibly ominous missile test. The Financial Times, citing unnamed sources briefed on the intelligence, reports China tested a nuclear-capable hypersonic missile in August. The report says the missile circled the Earth before speeding toward its target, demonstrating an advanced capability in space that, quote, caught U.S. intelligence by surprise. China denies testing a hypersonic missile, saying the test was a, quote, routine spacecraft experiment, and implying it was for civilian purposes. But analysts say if the report is correct, China's not only got a missile that can fly at five times the speed of sound and is more maneuverable than a standard ballistic missile.
Because they're fast and they can avoid detection, they can decrease the amount of warning time we have and the amount of decision time that leaders have to respond in a crisis if hypersonic weapons are used.
The idea that China might have fired a rocket into full orbit with this missile on it is disturbing to experts.
If that's true, then we now have to start worrying about whether every Chinese satellite might not, in fact, be a disguised nuclear warhead. This is a very, very destabilizing development.
This summer, it was reported that China began construction of what experts said were more than 100 new silos for intercontinental ballistic missiles in a western desert of China.
What is very clear is that China is pushing to develop its nuclear capabilities, its strategic intercontinental capabilities, significantly beyond what has been the case for the last five decades.
So the first reason that Taiwan is a problem for us is that the president has promised to basically use our military to defend it. Secondly, if China were to get in control of Taiwan, it would basically have control of most of the Earth's economy. There is an unbelievable article in Time magazine, came out just recently here, October 22, a year or so ago, looking at the possible effects of China being brought in, Taiwan being brought into China. Here's what it says. I'm quoting. Now is China actually going to pursue this goal? This could have been the topic of good debate a decade ago, but now the answer seems fairly clear to us. Yes, if China becomes becomes dominant in a way over Asia, that in this way, it would have controlling influence over roughly half of the global economy. To those who play ball with such a China, falling in line in its value chain, following its rules, and towing the diplomatic line, there would be rewards. But for those who resist, there would be penalties, exclusion from access, tariffs, and sanctions. In this world, Americans might be physically secure, given that we have two oceans and a nuclear arsenal, but we would be much less prosperous economically, much less secure, and much less free. Still quoting. Most Americans would effectively be working for Chinese companies and their subsidiaries in one way or another. They'd answer to Chinese regulators and read and consume information curated by Beijing. We'd all be compelled to dance to Beijing's tune. To make it concrete, this is Liberal Time magazine, folks. To make it more concrete, he goes on to say, many, if not most, Americans agree that there would be huge agree that there are huge problems with our social media companies and the way that they're regulated today. But we are all assuming that Americans have the power to remedy the problem. If Beijing is the dominant over the world economy, that would not be the case. The social media companies would ultimately be answerable to Beijing, which heavily censors everything that the people in China get through the internet. And the situation would be even worse. Finally, Beijing is embarking on a historic military buildup on both its conventional and nuclear forces. This clear military buildup is designed not only to resolve the Taiwan issue, but also to project power throughout the region and ultimately the globe. Wait till you see what this buildup looks like. He ends, meantime, they are actively preparing for conflict with us. So number one, Biden has promised that we would defend Taiwan. That's a war thing. Number two, China would have control of the world's economy were it to get Taiwan with all of its semiconductor factories. And third, the third reason this is a problem for us is that we're incredibly dependent upon Taiwan for our semiconductors. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment. And just to show you the insanity of where we are today in our nation, okay? We are dependent upon Taiwanese semiconductors for our weapon systems. Do you remember a few years back when Volkswagen and Toyota in Japan and the Ford Motor Company in America had to stop the production of automobiles because of they couldn't get semiconductors? Most of the world's semiconductors are made in Taiwan. So this is a major, major problem. Church, as unimaginable as it is, the U.S. is depending upon other nations for almost everything that we need to defend itself. As, you know, Seneca once said during the Punic Wars, he stood before the Roman Senate and he said, gentlemen, the time will come when men will wonder how we could have been so ignorant of things so obvious. Well, one nation that's very concerned, I'm coming to an end here, folks. One nation that's very concerned about what China is doing and the saber rattling that's going on between China and Taiwan, the military buildup and all of it, is the nation of Australia. And excuse me, ma'am. Let's have the next slide, Steve. Yeah, the next one. Oh, no, go back. Isn't there one with a map that says with Australia? Do you get that one? No? Oh, I'm going to fire that guy that does these slides. No? You don't see a map? I think it says China-Taiwan. No? China-Taiwan map? No? Okay. All right. Put that up. Let me see what okay. Well, I can't show it to you here, but if you draw a line directly south from China, you hit Australia. Okay? So Australia, who is one of our greatest allies, they've been a part of every military conflict that we've been in. They've been on our side. Vietnam, Korea, the whole thing. They have been amazing allies. They're sweating this out because they know that this is going to be a very serious thing. And because of the promises, you know, the promises that the Chinese make are not like the promises we make. They keep them. They really do. When they say they're going to do something, it's all about honor and dignity and all of this. And they are not going to go back on their word. So here's what I have done. Australia is very concerned. There are two. One is an analysis source that I'm going to use here. And another is basically, these are clips, and these are online. You can go on YouTube and you can get these. This is essentially Australia's version of 60 Minutes doing a report about this buildup, okay? But again, it would be like if Cuba were doing it to us, right? Right next door, 90 miles from Miami. So they're doing this report to show you, and this is very, very contemporary now. This is happening right now. And I've taken clips from hours of these videos and discussions, and I've put them together in a montage of about 10, 11 minutes. So be patient, but I think it's going to paint a very clear picture for us of where we actually stand today. And I'm going to take a seat near my brother, Jeff.
War with China. It sounds unthinkable, but according to many experts, the countdown may be on. China's President Xi Jinping is shaping up to the West like never before.
It is China, after all, that rolls nuclear ballistic missiles through Tiananmen Square on National Day parades and tanks and displays their military might. And in speeches threatens that they'll bash the heads of Westerners against a great wall of steel.
The Chinese people will never allow any foreign forces to bully us. Anyone who dares to try will have their heads bashed bloody against a great wall of steel.
This is incredibly nationalist war talk that the Chinese are using.
But this war of words is increasingly turning into confrontation. If there's to be a war with China, everyone agrees that the trigger will be Taiwan. The tiny island nation sitting off its coast that President Xi Jinping has already stated he wants incorporated into communist China.
Xi Jinping cannot afford politically to walk back from his commitment to take Taiwan. That would be the end of his power base. If we do not act in the face of a Chinese aggressive move against Taiwan, then morally and ethically, we have fallen off our pedestal. We have done the wrong thing. I think that we do need to think about the implications of the lives of 24 million Taiwanese. One only has to look at Xinjiang province, where there's over a million Uyghurs behind essentially barbed wire, just for being Uyghurs. Do you not want the situation playing out in Taiwan where millions of Taiwanese are in essentially concentration camps?
Whether it wants to go to war for Taiwan or not, China is certainly ready for it and ready to take on the US and anyone else who steps into the fight.
I've been watching China and the Chinese military coming up on 40 years now. And what you've seen really in the last 20 years is probably the world's biggest, fastest military buildup ever, not just since World War II, but perhaps in human history.
According to Colonel Grant Newsham, the former head of intelligence for the U.S. Marine Forces in the Pacific, the scale of China's military buildup focused on Taiwan is unparalleled and alarming. Taiwan has always counted on U.S. support, but after a humiliating exit from Afghanistan, America may have lost its taste for war. In the event of China invading Taiwan, the big question that will determine the future of the region and probably the world is, will the US come to Taiwan's defence? Professor David Brophy believes that's no longer entirely certain.
We have tended to assume in this discussion that if there was a Chinese move, that the United States would be there. But people in Taiwan are asking themselves the question, is that actually the case? Would America be willing to risk a confrontation with China that could escalate into attacks on America, on the Chinese mainland, for the sake of Taiwan?
As well as increasingly aggressive international moves, like expanding China's huge navy into the Pacific, President Xi Jinping has been cracking down hard on his own people to bring them into line with Communist Party thinking. Xi calls it rectification, and he's banned everything from boy bands and reality TV shows to foreign computer games and apps. China's private schools have been all but decimated by new regulations. And lessons on what's called Xi Jinping thought are now compulsory in primary schools. It's as if it's a population being readied for trouble.
China's building a ton of ships. The People's Liberation Army Navy has more than 370 battleships and submarines, while the U.S. Navy has less than 300. And in the years ahead, that gap will widen. Now, American ships are much larger and more powerful, but that also means that the U.S. Navy faces a much greater cost if one gets sunk. U.S. Navy Secretary Carlos Del Toro says of China, they have 13 shipyards In some cases, one shipyard has more capacity than all of our shipyards combined. That presents a real threat. And remember, some U.S. ships are located close to home or patrolling some other part of the world. All of China's ships are near China. Additionally, U.S. Strategic Command recently informed Congress that China now has more intercontinental ballistic missile launchers than the United States. In late 2020, they had 100 launchers. Today, they have 450. 350% increase in less than 3 years. Why would they do that if they didn't intend to use them? Fujian is the Chinese province closest to Taiwan. In early 2023, the local government shared on their website that they were building 18 new air raid shelters. 2 days later, it was wiped from the internet. They also announced that they would be building the world's largest combat hospital. That one was wiped 1 day after the announcement.
The Chinese have thousands and thousands of ballistic missiles that are arrayed along the Chinese East Coast. And those rockets and those ballistic missiles would be targeting Taiwan's key nodes, military centers, their ports, their airfields, known garrison locations of Taiwan Army forces. I think there's no question in my mind that China, once they make the decision to do this, they will come full bore, like a crazy man with an axe.
The skies over Baghdad have been illuminated.
In the first Gulf War, the United States bombed Iraq for 42 days and 42 nights consecutively in order to achieve its objectives. There is nothing that's stopping China from doing that, and there is very little the United States can do to affect it, except at very, very great cost. Both sides know how this is going to play out. The only question is, who's got the most will?
Malcolm, in terms of firepower, though, China has some very impressive weaponry.
Yeah, they're developing this very long-range strike capability that is designed to be able to strike at the U.S. and its allies. One of the systems they're developing is the DF-26, which is an intermediate-range ballistic missile that can strike at U.S. carriers as far out as Guam. If they can sink aircraft carriers, that's a huge loss of life. Each aircraft carrier has about 5,000 personnel on board. So the potential for the Chinese to impose huge cost on the U.S. and its allies, including Australia, is very real.
China's President Xi Jinping ensures his country's military might is there for his people and the world to see. And adding to his war footing, off the coast in disputed territory, China has built artificial islands loaded with defensive hardware.
There's really no nice way to put it, but the Chinese have, if not overtaken us, they've put us in a position where they could probably defeat us in certain circumstances. Depends on how the fight took place.
Former U.S. Marine Intelligence Chief Grant Newsham is far from sure that America would prevail in any showdown with China, especially if it was fought in the waters around Taiwan.
They have now got a navy that is bigger than ours. And just to give you one sort of a sense of things, the South China Sea, which is the hot spot that's contested now, the Chinese can probably put 10 ships into the water for every one that the Americans can send in.
Have we underestimated them, John Lee?
Yes, we have underestimated the Chinese consistently over the last few decades. We no longer do that. And certainly in a war in the Taiwan Straits, China could emerge victorious in a military sense. China has been preparing for a war in Taiwan for more than 30 years.
You don't want the first time that you use all your new military equipment to be in an actual fight. You need to practice, and that's exactly what China has been doing. Meanwhile, all the U.S. can do is float some of their naval ships through the South China Sea. They can't run a simulation of their intended strategy of defense. Instead, they're reduced to running war games in digital software models and running drills in their bases around the Pacific. Unfortunately, those war games do not go well. In his book, The Kill Chain, author Christian Brose offers an alarming assessment. In the U.S. war games against China, the United States has a nearly perfect record. We have lost almost every time. The American people do not know this. Most members of Congress do not know this, even though they should. In the Department of Defense, this is a well-known fact. Christian is another domain expert. He was the former staff director for the Senate Armed Services Committee. If you were raised on the idea that the U.S. military has an insurmountable advantage over the rest of the world, then Rose's claims would be very jarring. But this is another reason that China would act soon. They recognize that the U.S. is caught flat-footed. The U.S. currently lacks the industrial base to produce the munitions required for a major conflict. A report from the Center for Strategic and International Studies called Empty Bins in a Wartime Environment claims that their war games suggest the United States would likely run out of some munitions, such as long-range precision-guided missiles, in less than 1 week in a Taiwan Strait conflict.
What do you think? I'm at the bottom of 23, Steve. I'm gonna just bring this to an end. So the recent Xi and Biden summit points up the most dire geopolitical threat that is facing the United States this morning. But because we're a nation that's groping around in noonday, the story has already become, has almost already disappeared from the news cycle. Meanwhile, the Euphrates continues to dry. China continues to prepare for war, and God's word continues to prove itself true. Jesus said, "You will hear of wars and rumors of war. See that you're not alarmed. These things must take place, but the end is not yet. But all these things are but the beginning of birth pangs." In Deuteronomy 28:29, God promised an unfaithful nation, "You will grope at noonday as the blind grope in darkness. You shall not prosper in your ways. And you shall not only be oppressed and robbed continually, and there will be no one to help you." In Revelation chapter 16 and verse 12, at the end of the tribulation period, John the Revelator saw a sixth angel pouring out his bowl upon the great river Euphrates. Its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings of the east. All of this speaks to the astonishing rise of the kings of the east and the equally astonishing decline of the United States, just as biblical prophecy indicates. "What I say to you," Jesus said, "I say to all, stay awake." So as we wait, as we stay awake, as we keep our eyes upon the Lord, our instructions are clear. Keep loving radically in a world where the love of many has grown cold. Keep radiating the light of Jesus into the darkness everywhere and every way that we can, and continue purifying ourselves because of the hope that is in us. 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. "For we are God's children now," say now. "We are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall see him because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure." My desire in studying these things is not to alarm anyone. I know that they're alarming things, but they're to draw us to a place of a deeper intimacy with the Lord Jesus, that we would be more serious about our personal purity as believers in the days in which we're living, that we'd be cognizant of the time in which we're living in church history, and as a result, we would do everything we can possibly do to tell the world that Jesus Christ is coming, God's word is true, all of his promises are yea, none of them are nay, and these things are coming soon to a city near you. Amen. One more message next week. One more message, and then we're going to get back to the Gospel of John. Thank you for your attention. Father, thank you for your word this morning, Father. We pray that these things would help us to be aware of the time that we're living in, that these things would help us, Father, to be people who follow Jesus more closely than ever at this time in our history. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Believers praying with me, please. If you're here this morning and you've never made your peace with God, what I mean is this. If you were to die today, do you know for sure that you have a home in heaven waiting for you? Well, because God's word is true and all of his promises are true, we know that our sin, and we've all got it, has separated us from our holy God. God is holy. He can't have anything to do with sin. And because I'm a sinner, he can't have anything to do with me. But the Bible says that God loved us so much that he sent his son Jesus into the world. And Jesus did something stunning upon the cross. He went to a cross that he didn't deserve. He had never committed a sin. He wasn't a sinner like you and I. And while he was on the cross, the sky grew black. And every filthy sin I've ever committed, every filthy sin you've ever committed was put upon our Lord Jesus Christ, and he paid the price for those sins. Jesus died for you, and Jesus died in your place. And what's left for you to have a home in heaven? What's left for you to have a relationship with God? What's left for you to be restored to the Father again? Restoring that gap that's been created by sin. Only believing. Putting your faith that when Jesus was on the cross, he was dying for you. It's coming to the point where you say, I believe it. I believe that that is true. I believe that Jesus died for me, that he loved me so much, that he gave his life for me, that he died in my place. Salvation comes when in faith we say yes to Jesus. Now, if you're here this morning and you feel your heart warmed, if you're here and you feel like I need a relationship with God, I don't think I have one. You can fix that right now. If God is working on your heart, warming your heart, and you have a desire to have a relationship with Jesus, you can simply tell him so in a prayer. It's not the prayer that saves you. There's no magic words, but the prayer reflects the intentions of your heart, the faith that is growing within you. If you'd like to come to Jesus, you can pray a prayer something like this. Lord, in the privacy of your heart, pray this. Speak to God like he's your Father. Father, I know that I'm a sinner. I've sinned many times. And I know that you're holy. And my sin has separated me from you. But Lord, this morning I'm believing in Jesus. I'm putting my faith in him. I believe that he died for my sins. I believe that he was buried and rose again from the dead. I'm putting my faith in Jesus. Jesus, come into my life. Make me whole. Thank you for forgiving my sins. I'm putting my faith in you. Make a home in heaven for me. And with the help of your Holy Spirit, help me to live a life that's pleasing to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.